1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 talks about the rapture of the church and the end times. And I like to remind you, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Brett Metter with hope from the prophet Nahum for the end times.
Even though this book is talking about Nineveh, the Bible tells us this kind of destruction is coming for the whole world during that time called the tribulation period. But good news, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus.
After squandering their chance at repentance, the people of Nineveh, since Jonah's ministry, had been living lives even wickeder than before. As Pastor Brett Metter looks to the book of Nahum, we'll see the evil they're doing depicted and why God's judgment was indeed deserved. But today's word also foreshadows God's judgment in store for the end times as well.
If you grew up in my generation, or even a little earlier actually, some of you were permanently damaged, maybe even scarred, because of the Disney movie, Old Yeller. Oh man, what a bummer that was. There was that kid, you know, and they were down there, you know, somewhere, I don't even know where, Texas, the South, some Kentucky maybe. And the kid found this dog, and he, you know, at first he didn't really like the dog because he was stealing chicken eggs and stuff like that, but he ends up, you know, kind of liking the dog. And then I think the dog sort of rescues him from a bear. And, you know, and then you really like the dog. And the family adopts the dog that they found. And they called him Yeller, you know, as kind of his yellow colorish dog. But you started to love Old Yeller. And it was this happy little family show, you know, cuddly and a great dog. And you just loved it. And then the dog got rabies. And the kid shot the dog. The end. Like it was this horrible movie. And, you know, they tried to patch it up at the end. They get a little puppy that was a descendant of Old Yeller. There was an implication there. And then the little puppy stole some eggs like the dad did or whatever. It's supposed to make you feel better, but it didn't. And, you know, that was one of those growing up things you had to realize, wow, a rabid dog, that was the problem. The dog was bitten by a wild hog or something. A wolf. I think it was a wolf that bit it or something. And it ended up getting rabies. And rabies, when you get rabies, you're doomed. You're dead. And they put poor Old Yeller in the chicken coop to see if it was going to, and you were hoping maybe it didn't get rabies, you know, and you're hoping as it's in the chicken coop. But then the dog starts foaming at the mouth and snarling at the kid. And you realize, oh man, he's horrible. And he's going to bite somebody and give somebody else rabies and kill it. So that's why he had to put the dog out of his misery. It was a horrible show. How many of you guys saw that movie? Raise your hand. Okay, wow. Yeah, you're all deranged now. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with Nahum? Well, everything. People say, well, if God is love, then why is there destruction in the Old Testament? Well, that's the reason right there. You know, if you would, there were entire people groups and nations that had become so rabid with sin and they were unfixable. They were doomed already. And the longer they stayed alive, the more they had the propensity to infect other nations and other people groups. And there were times where the Lord said, I have to destroy this people. Now, one thing you have to understand is the Lord gave great mercy and patience to these countries and nations as well. And yet, when he saw the Lord knowing all things, knows when that nation or that people group is beyond repair and they're only going to infect other nations with their sin, there's a point where God says, okay, time's up. The city of Nineveh is the focal point of the book of Nahum. And Nineveh, 100 years earlier, got the big break, the one big chance to be rescued, to be free, when Jonah the prophet came and they all repented for just a short season. But after that generation dies off of repented Ninevites, the next generation went right back to their pre-Jonah days of sin and debauchery, and they were this time totally doomed in their sin. The short history on Nineveh is they were historically brutal people. They did horrible things to other nations. And we've talked about that extensively in other studies. Even when we were in the book of Jonah, I explained why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. Why? Because they were violent, brutal people, feared people. And Nineveh, of course, was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were a world power for a long, long time. And God gave them hundreds of years to repent. So Jonah came and said, repent. Nahum comes and says, time's up. That's the difference between Jonah and Nahum. You know, it's interesting because these are hard lessons about, you know, the rabid dog lesson, but the Ninevites were doomed and God, you know, some people say, if God is love, then how can you destroy Nineveh? The answer is God is love, so he destroyed Nineveh because he is loving. And you know, that old Yeller thing, you realize that was probably the most loving act to do. It was hard. It was brutal for that kid to have to shoot his dog, but it was loving in that he was saving his family, saving other animals and all that stuff. And that was one of those hard Walt Disney lessons that they don't teach anymore. So the book of Nahum is really the destruction of Nineveh, and it's because God was merciful for a long time, but finally the time is up. Interesting, the name Nahum, it means comfort, which you think, well, why is Nahum called comfort? It seems like he should have had a name more like destruction or total desolation or whatever. But actually, there is hints of why his namesake might even be appropriate. Because if you're not a Ninevite, if you're a Judean, you know, or someone from Israel, you might be saying, oh, thank the Lord, finally the Ninevites are gonna be destroyed. That would have brought great comfort to most of the rest of the world because the Ninevites were so violent and so brutal. The book of Nahum was written somewhere between 663 and 665 BC, somewhere in there. If you do the math on when Nineveh was actually destroyed and what Nahum is talking about. But one of the things you should understand is, you know, we always talk about Babylon and its glorious splendor, which Babylon was an amazing, probably might get the top ranks as far as impressive cities, Babylon. But Nineveh would get a close second. Nineveh was known for being a lot of things. It was huge as far as ancient cities go. It was a giant city. Like Babylon, it was protected by an outer wall and an inner wall. The Tigris River was involved there. The inner wall was 50 feet wide and 100 feet high, which wasn't as big as the Babylonian walls, but it was pretty huge. Nonetheless, they say you could race three chariots on the top of the wall, side by side on top of that wall. The walls of Nineveh, they said, had 1,200 towers. Each were about 200 feet high. So along the wall were these almost double height of the wall towers. And the largest section of it was the greater Nineveh, was 60 miles in circumference. And the population was around 600,000 during the prophecy of Nahum. The city itself was internally supported, where they could grow their crops on the inside, and you could withstand a siege against Nineveh for 16 to 18 years, as historians talk about that. So if an army came and besieged the city, they'd have to be in for the long haul. And most armies weren't up for 16 to 18 years of besieging. So the Ninevites had been protected, and seemingly they thought, wow, we're safe as can be. What happens to a nation when you're self-sufficient and when you can kind of do whatever you want? You know, it's a funny thing, but the more successful the nations are, oftentimes the more morally corrupt they become. And we're gonna see all of that too. The Ninevites became sort of overconfident in their own sinful ways, and they thought, well, we must be getting away with it, so it's all good. The Assyrian king acknowledged in Jonah 3:8, if you recall, we read that verse in Jonah 3:8, where the Assyrian king acknowledged that his people's ways were evil. They just acknowledged it. Yeah, our people are evil. And they were also acknowledging, characterizing by violence. They were a violent, evil people. And the king of Assyria even acknowledged that. They were also called carefree, thinking themselves invincibles. We read about that in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15. The prophet Nahum wrote about all their crimes. We'll see that in chapter 3. But this city was known for idolatry. It had temples dedicated to the gods Nabu, Asher, Adad, Dagon. Who else worshiped Dagon? Anybody? Right, the Philistines, the half man, half fish, the fish god, Dagon. Now, in chapter 1, we're gonna see kind of three chapters, three main sections. Chapter 1, we're gonna see the destruction of Nineveh is decreed. Chapter 2, we're gonna see the destruction of Nineveh is described. And chapter 3, we're gonna see the destruction of Nineveh is deserved. And we're gonna see why that is. So, number one, let's move. Nahum chapter 1, the destruction of Nineveh is decreed by the Lord himself. It says here in verse 1, it says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So this is just kind of the introduction about Nahum being the guy who's given this vision. What is an Elkoshite? We don't really know what an Elkoshite is, as it turns out. But some people say, I should say scholars that know this stuff, they believe an Elkoshite was a person who was originally from the area of Capernaum. And it's interesting because Capernaum is Capernaum is the name there. And some people believe, and it's debatable, whether the town of Capernaum was named after Nahum the prophet. And some people believe Elkoshites were from the region of Capernaum. Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. And this little town, it's a ruin. It's an ancient ruin right now. There's nothing there except for all ancient ruins. And it's interesting because the people of Capernaum didn't believe in Jesus. They rejected him, even with all the miracles. And Jesus said, oh, Capernaum, and also Bethsaida and Chorazin. He said, you know, it would have been better for you guys than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Sodom and Gomorrah should have got a bigger break because they didn't have me doing miracles there. But because I did these things and you still rejected me, you're going to be desolate and destroyed. And that's why here's this most beautiful spot on the Sea of Galilee. I'd build a resort here. Why is nothing built here? Because Jesus said nothing would be built here. It's just a ruin. But why do I talk about Capernaum? Some people believe that, you know, this little town was named after Nahum the prophet, as it turns out. Don't know for sure, but that's what they believe an Elkoshite might be. Don't know for sure. But anyway, we see here the destruction of Nineveh is decreed in this chapter, and he begins really with his message in verse 2. It says in verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds that are the dust of his feet. Here we begin the discussion of what's going to happen here, the destruction of Capernaum. One thing we need to understand right out of the gate here is God, if you could say this, is ticked. He's really ticked. How do I say? Well, it says that, you know, over and over again. God is jealous. I mean, it doesn't get much stronger. He revenges and is furious. It's interesting because your margin says, or hath fury. That's a word we don't see associated in God as much. We hear about God's wrath, or he was wroth with the people, or angry, but this is furious. He's furious against it. Now we have to be careful not to superimpose sinful human characteristics on these righteous attributes of God. There is a righteous anger. There is a righteous jealousy. There is a righteous fury. And you have to understand that, because we never see any unrighteousness in God. There's no darkness in him at all. The Bible declares God doesn't sin, of course. So be careful about saying, well, why is God so, you know, upset? He should calm down. You know, he needs not to have such a temper tantrum. No, remember, it says here, he's slow to anger. This isn't just him just flying off the handle like, you know, some bourbon drinking, wife beating, horrible husband. Some people try to superimpose that kind of image on God, you know, of this angry husband or something. Nope. Well, it says he's jealous, a jealous God. That's a human nature characteristic. If you look up jealousy in the dictionary, there's actually a bunch of definitions. Let me give you some of the and these are the order of the ones you'll read in Webster's and what have you. Number one, jealous, hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. You all did that when you were in high school, maybe. Number two, fearful or wary of being supplanted, apprehensive of losing affection or a position. You're jealous because maybe somebody at work is getting more accolades than you and you're gonna lose status or position. You're insecure in that. Number three, resentful or bitter in rivalry, envious, jealous of the success of another or others, inclined to suspect rivalry. Number four, having to do with or arising from feelings of envy, apprehension, or bitterness, jealous thoughts. And number five, vigilant in guarding something. Oh, okay, now anybody want to guess which one God is? Because really, you know, if you look at this, the first four are really, you know, sinful kind of notions, aren't they? By the way, the Hebrew Bible doesn't use the word jealous. The Hebrew word here is a very specific word that is actually more of a protective sort of natured thing. It's like a parent being jealous for their children. The idea is you want what's best for your children, so you guard your children and you're jealous for them. You're not jealous of them. There's a big difference. You're jealous for them. And the nature of God, he's a jealous God for you. The nature of God, slow to anger, but of great power, it says here, but he's also jealous in that best sense. He's vigilant in guarding you. It's because he loves you that he's jealous for you. By the way, all this to say, Exodus chapter 20 was this scripture, chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve other gods, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So not jealous of us, he's jealous for us, as it turns out. Well, as we go on, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And one thing you have to remember is people make the mistake of thinking that God is apathetic. In fact, one of the things we remember here is that the Lord is full of judgment. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31? Don't forget verses like this. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The living God, if he's gonna judge you or pour out his wrath upon you, when the Lord says you're going down, you're going down. Just remember that. But I love that it says that he's patient here. The Lord is slow to anger, but also great in power. Great in power. The wheels of God's wrath turn slowly, but grind thoroughly. So be careful to not dismiss God. But notice in verse 3, there's three cataclysmic type events. And the Lord is in those things, the whirlwind and in the storm and in the dust cloud. The dust cloud is something we don't experience very often here in Oregon, but if you live in the Middle East, when the dust clouds come, man, it's brutal and destructive, or, you know, dust storm as they call it. So, you know, basically Nineveh and all of Assyria would have been worshiping other idols, false gods. And one of the false gods they would worship, interestingly enough, had to do with nature. In fact, many of the pagan people worshiped nature. You know, the Egyptians were big on worshiping nature and animals and the sun and all that, and earth worship and stuff like that. And it's funny because human nature doesn't get that far even after millennia. Extreme environmentalism is a form of religion right now, and that's never a good plan. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord's gonna fold this earth up like an old garment, like an old pair of Levi's, you know, fold them up and put them away because it's gonna be worn out. Well, Brett, does that mean we should just trash the planet? Of course not. We're supposed to be good stewards of the planet. Don't mistake what I'm saying about, you know, extreme environmentalism as just trashing the planet. Of course not. And I don't know anybody who believes that we should just trash the planet. That's ridiculous. But there's also this virtue signaling that's going on that people are saying, you know, we're just saving the earth, and they're making up stuff. There's so-called science, like the Bible says in the last days, there'd be science falsely so-called. I think a lot of this is just really made up. Well, Brett, you mean you don't believe in global warming? I do. The Bible says the earth is gonna melt with a fervent heat, and it's gonna happen instantly, poof. Like, it's not a slow thing, it's gonna happen for sure. So yes, global warming is gonna happen. Just not the way everybody says it's gonna happen. But don't mistake the Lord's patience here because he's not doing anything. I think people mistake this, and that's why the Lord's saying, you know, he's slow to anger, but great in power. It's almost like here we're being reminded, you know, that the Lord, he's gonna do what he says he's gonna do. And the slowness or patience should not be mistaken for things like this. You know, it's interesting, God's not doing anything because, and some people think it's because of apathy. Maybe he doesn't care. Or perhaps impotence. But see, even this verse right here tells us the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. It's not that God doesn't have power to destroy or intervene right now. Some people think that God is powerless, or they think that he just approves with everything we're doing. Maybe you're not that bad. I wonder if the Ninevites thought, well, you know, 100 years ago, Jonah told us we're gonna be destroyed, but look, we're still doing good. Maybe God really doesn't care that much, apathy. Or maybe the God of the Jews is not as powerful as we thought. And so impotence. Or, hey, we're just good people and we're just being who we are, and, you know, people like us and so we're good to go. These are the same things we think today, and these things fly in the face of a patient but powerful God. So this book of Nahum basically says these are huge mistakes. When you think that, you know, the Lord's patience is apathy, impotence, or approval. Big mistake. Well, back to our passage here. Verse 4, it says, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Sometimes when we see cataclysmic events like earthquakes and fires, and you know, you're just stricken with a sense of there's nothing we can do. Hurricanes, you know, tornadoes. Did you see the tornado a few months ago? There was some big ones that ripped through entire towns and leveled neighborhoods, left splinters only. And this is Nahum saying, God is the awesome controller of that power. By the way, it reminds us a little bit of the description in the tribulation period that's coming, that God will unleash his power. And some of that will be through nature, or God's power through nature, earthquakes. The Bible says in the tribulation period, there's gonna be a hailstorm, that hailstones will be over 100 pounds. Can you imagine 100 pound hailstones hitting your car or your head? There's not much of a future in that. I'm just gonna say that. If you get hit in the head by a 100 pound hailstone, lights out. Now you say, but that's horrifying and scary. Well, I always like to remind you that we as Christians, we're not appointed to this. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 talks about the rapture of the church and the end times. And I like to remind you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. So even though wrath is coming in the greater scheme, this book is talking about Nineveh. The Bible tells us that this kind of destruction is coming for the whole world during that time called the tribulation period. But good news, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus.
Pastor Brett Metter highlighting the justness of the Lord, who is slow to anger, in a verse-by-verse account of the book of Nahum in today's Word. And Pastor Brett has more to share as our study of Nahum continues next time as well. I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will also join me here in a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Our vision on Today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, as we continue in the book of Nahum, it's interesting how 150 years before, when the prophet Jonah preached to the people in the city of Nineveh, and they fully repented, which is just an amazing thing. But then a century and a half later, the same city had rebelled against God. I guess it just shows that through the generations, parents and grandparents continuing to teach our kids to read the Bible and know Jesus is so important, isn't it?
It sure is, Kurt. You know, the Old Testament reminds the Jews that they were to pass those things that they learned from generation to generation. And that's something that we really could do better, I think. You know, it's a warning. The book of Nahum is a warning for us to keep our hearts tender and respond to the Lord, but then modeling that for our children, that's a great goal. And I think our kids need that.
Yeah, they really do. A great reminder from the prophet Nahum and Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. Well, one more time, you can find out more about Today's Word or Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett will share another verse-by-verse study from the book of Nahum. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.